Our lesson for the morning is entitled The Holy Spirit, and our scripture that we are going to read together is in the 14th chapter of the book of John, verse 15 through 21. It is in our bulletin, and it is also on our presentation on the screen, so you can read it. All the scriptures are in the bulletin. As I go through the presentation, you can follow along there, or hopefully you can follow along on the screen. That is, if I can get my part right. It reads as follows. Come on, machine. And it reads as follows. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. It's on page 4. You see it in there? It's okay, no problem. You see where we are? Okay. We'll start back over. This is John 14, 15 through 21. It reads as follows. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, I thank you humbly that you have come to hear my communication of my convictions concerning the content of the canon of Scripture. Now, before we consider the exposition of the next portion of John chapter 14, let us briefly look at the question, why do we come to church? We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Word of God illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that is, the Word of God, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in John chapter 14, Jesus commissions the disciples, and by extension, he has commissioned us, to be his ambassadors in the world. But there is one caveat to our success in the task to which he has set us. John 14 and 15 tells us his rule. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, nothing makes us greater witnesses than keeping the commandments of the Lord. Jesus admonishes us to keep his commandments, but of course, we have the classic conflict as we try to do so. On the one hand, we are familiar both with the commandments of Jesus and the divinely inspired written word of God. On the other hand, our behavior and our thinking processes are dominated by our sin nature. The Old Testament is an account of the dealings of God with man and the result of 4,000 plus years of history from Adam to the return of the nation of Israel from the Babylonian deportation. God describes our position in those 4,000 years of history in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 18, which reads, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 3:23 summarizes human existence before Christ by saying, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin is endemic and epidemic in our inmost natures. Psychologists estimate that people immediately force themselves to forget 99% of the evil things that they think, say, and do so that they can maintain a positive self-image. So if you meet someone with a clear conscience, that is probably the result of a poor memory. It is in our nature to sin, but Jesus commands us to keep the righteous requirements of God. How can we resolve this difficulty within ourselves? Jesus tells the disciples in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus recognizes our weakness and inability to control our emotions and our impulses, so he is sending us a helper. The helper is the Spirit of truth, also called the Holy Spirit. The Greek word translated helper in our English Bible is parakletos, which means one called alongside to help. As a legal and technical Greek term, the word is translated advocate, defender, intercessor, helper, comforter, counselor, and one who gives protection and security. The Spirit of truth is our helper. His job is to help us, as Hebrews 12:1 tells us, to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now let us examine the Spirit of truth. First of all, a spirit is incorporeal. The word incorporeal comes from the Latin root word corpor, meaning body. We get our English word corpse from the same Latin root. The prefix in means not, and the root corpor means body. Incorporeal means that a spirit does not have a body. Now, the fact that the Holy Spirit does not have a body removes the boundaries of space and time that a body imposes. Jesus, as the embodiment of God, could only be in one place at one time, but the Holy Spirit has no such limitation. He can be with all Christians simultaneously. But now, although the Holy Spirit does not have a body, the Bible teaches us that he does have intelligence, power, and will. He is intelligent because he teaches us the truth, as Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Now the scriptures testify to his power in Romans 15:13, which says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The scriptures also testify to the will of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 11 says, "But the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of tongues, or discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." For the Holy Spirit is the incorporeal intelligence that God has given us as a function of the prayer of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is walking alongside us, empowering us, gifting us, giving us information, and reminding us about the things that Jesus Christ taught us. He is helping us to develop our intellectual capability, resolve, and self-control in order that we might obey the commandments of Jesus in spite of our sin nature. The job of the Holy Spirit is to guide us to make godly decisions in spite of our sin nature, that is, to change the way that we think. When we are confronted with sin, the Holy Spirit points out the pitfalls of our potential sin to us and advises us to think as the Lord would think and act as the Lord would act. When we fall into sin, the Holy Spirit points out our error to us, brings us to a point of repentance, restores our nature, and restarts us on our journey with a new resolve to follow the Lord's instruction in our next encounter with temptation. We are admonished and encouraged by the Spirit, as 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. The Scripture, that is the Bible, is the objective work of the Holy Spirit. The divinely inspired written Word of God is given to us by the Holy Spirit through the human personality of the writers. God testified to the truth of this doctrine in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, which says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The inspiration of God is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And the key work of the Holy Spirit is the distribution of the truth. As the A portion of John chapter 16, verse 13 tells us, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." We need the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because the key attribute of our adversary, the devil, is the distribution of misinformation. The devil is recorded speaking in the Scripture only three times, and all three times he lies. In Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, he lied to man about God. In the book of Job, he lied to God about man. And in the temptation of Jesus, recorded in Matthew 4, Mark 1, and Luke 4, he lied to the God-man himself. In Genesis, he lied about a wonderful place, that is, the garden. In Job, he lied about Job, a blameless, upright, and God-fearing person. And in the temptation of Jesus, he lied about his demonic purpose. So if you are in the right place, or if you are the right person, or if you are about the right purpose, you can look for the liar to show up. But it is our responsibility to avoid the misleading of the liar through our access to the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides our study of the Scriptures because his mechanism for leading us into all truth is to bring those things that we know from the Scriptures to the forefront of our minds. John chapter 14, verse 26 tells us, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." We are to consider our every word and action through the filter of the Scriptures, and our study of the Scriptures will be illuminated by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are thus commanded in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 through 19, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Now, this passage of Scripture makes clear to us the purpose for prayer. Prayer does enable us to request access to the physical resources of God, but the primary purpose of prayer is that we might access His intellectual and spiritual resources to regulate our behavior and to carry out our commitment to Him. The Holy Spirit is the facilitator of prayer, the one that empowers us to pray and provides us the fruit of our prayer. And of course, I'm sure that you're all familiar with the nature and the content of prayer. Prayer is an avenue that runs from the terrestrial to the celestial. Prayer is God's divine boulevard that runs from earth to glory with no stop signs nowhere along the way. Prayer is a channel, a conduit, if you will, that releases supernatural activity in the arena of my concentric circle of contact. Prayer is God's divine dynamic that if anything worthwhile is to be done with the indelible imprint of the signature of the Savior, it has to rise above that which is temporary. Prayer is energy. As a matter of fact, the root word of prayer is antheos, which is the enthusiastic energy of the eternal released on my behalf. Prayer is utter dependence on God for Him to do what I could never do on my own. And the reason that I know that prayer works is because I saw my own mama down at the foot of the bed calling my name in prayer. I heard her saying, "Lord, if you see my boy going in a way that he ought not to go, turn him around and plant his feet on solid ground." I heard her say, Lord, if you have to break him, make him what you would have him to be. And a lot of times, when my little feet would be anxious to mischief, I would hear the voice of my mother in prayer saying, "Break him." And the Holy Spirit would turn me around and send me back where I was supposed to be. Based upon the prayer and promise of the Prince of Peace, the Holy Spirit, the incorporeal intelligence of God, is available to each and every Christian. The fact that He is available does not mean that we will always avail ourselves of His power. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us, "Do not quench the Spirit." And Ephesians 4:30 tells us, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Obviously, we can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. If we could not do so, God would not tell us not to do so. We can quench the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives by rejecting the admonitions that He gives us. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by rejecting the admonition that follows Ephesians 4:30 in Ephesians 4:31 and 32, which says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." The Holy Spirit is the influence that makes the church into a community. Giving up the sins of the flesh, drinking, smoking, gambling, lying, and sexual promiscuity is a good and necessary first step, but a community free from outward sinfulness is not necessarily a Christian community. From what I understand, one of the reasons that the Muslim community in the Middle East refers to the United States as the Great Satan is our great cultural immorality. As a free country, one in which men are given free rein to act as they please, we admittedly have a very immoral culture. But even given the arguments that the Muslim culture may be much more free of the sins of the flesh than is ours, the Muslims lack a basic understanding of the law of God described in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, which reads, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The command to love our enemies can only be followed by those who have a serious resolve to follow the admonition of the Holy Spirit. The ability to love those who hate you is generally not a skill learned in Christianity 101. You have to get to at least 400 level classes before you are ready for this subject. Now, when you hate your enemy, the aim of your hatred is generally retribution. You may remember that in my lesson 2 weeks ago, I talked about my desire to run a fellow off the road because his driving interfered with my time objective. Getting even with someone that does something that displeases us is sin nature's way, natural way, to deal with the perceived injustice of the person who opposes us. What we may not consider is that we have a commandment from the Lord to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who hate us, and pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. The key word is commandment. The Lord fervently desires that we love our enemies and has instructed us to do so. Now, it may be easier to understand the requirement of commandments if you look at life from the Lord's perspective. The Lord's perspective is that our real life is not on earth, but in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, and then verse 6 through 10 tells us, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, to the Lord, our life on earth is a temporary testing situation, like the performance of a gymnast in the Olympics. The gymnast is performing in order to receive a score. The gymnast put his or her comfort to the side during the performance. He or she may twist and contort their bodies in painful and unnatural ways, while at the same time smiling to communicate a pleasant personality to the judges through the pain of their routine. The gymnast does this in order to maximize their impression on the judges so that they will get the highest possible score. When the scores are posted and the gymnast has received a high score, the gymnast is glad that he or she has made the sacrifice, as the pain of the routine was worth the reward of the high score. Our ability to love our enemies is analogous to the ability of the gymnast to suffer for a score. We are commanded by the judge to love our enemies if we want a high score. We have to decide whether or not we are going to put our personal comfort aside and perform according to the specifications of the routine. You have to perform the uncomfortable movements while smiling through the routine, although doing so may not make you happy at the moment. We do not treat our enemies in a loving fashion because it is our desire to do so, but because we are commanded to do so. We follow the Lord's commandment in spite of, not because of, the emotion that we feel. Jesus found himself in this situation in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39 records, "Jesus went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" The words "not as I will" indicate to me that it was not Jesus' desire to go to the cross, but that he went to the cross as a result of his yielding to the will of his Father. Jesus probably did not want to hold his peace in the trials. He probably did want to display his power to the Jews and the Romans, And he probably even wanted to come down from the cross when he was taunted. His passion experience was not just an activity, it was a sacrifice. Understanding the enormity of Jesus' sacrifice, his lack of desire to make the sacrifice, and his ability to not only avoid making the sacrifice, but to decimate those who were tormenting him, how can we explain the absolute resolution of Jesus Christ to allow himself to be mistreated and misused? Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, "And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. At the opening of Jesus' ministry, he received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then began to lead Jesus. In this particular case, Jesus was led into the wilderness, but the Spirit stayed with Jesus and led him throughout his ministry, even to the cross. The Holy Spirit was with Jesus even after the resurrection, because Jesus was able to impart the Holy Spirit to the disciples. John chapter 20, verse 19 through 22 tells us, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" The incorporeal intelligence of God empowered Jesus to do the will of his Father. When he met with his disciples, he sent them out after he gave them the Holy Spirit to duplicate his mission on the earth. We who are saved have received the Holy Spirit, and in order to be successful in the works of God, we have to be led by the Holy Spirit, even as the Lord was led by him. We have our part to play. We have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 26 tells us that he is going to bring us all things to our remembrance. But in order for us to do so, we have to have some things in our memory to remember. That is why the scripture teaches in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The Holy Spirit has graciously provided us this place so that we can come, hear the scriptures taught, ask questions about the scriptures, and develop a prayer culture. We have a place apart from the burdens of the world to which we can bring our problems, get counsel, listen to the experience of those who can help us on our journey, those who have fallen in the competition and then picked themselves and completed the routine, as well as those who have won medals in the competition. We all have a sin nature, we all have weaknesses, and we all have needs. In order to compete successfully, we need the power of the Holy Spirit, who works against the temptations of the world and our sin nature, who utilizes the dual resources of the scriptures and the church, who helps us decide to work on our routines, and who empowers us to do them well, so that we can compete to the satisfaction of the judge. Paul talked about the completion of his competition in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. He said, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let us emulate the example of Jesus and submit to the will of God as transmitted to us by his Holy Spirit. although the privilege of choosing is a God-given right that each of us have, it comes with an awesome responsibility. Every day we make choices, choices that affect not only our own life, but the lives of others as well. And although we have the freedom and privilege to choose, we cannot choose the results our choices may bring with them. We can choose either to be greedy or to be generous, either to be a blessing or to be a burden, either to be selfish or to be considerate. We can choose either to be defeated or to be victorious. We can choose either to be sad or to be happy. We can choose either to be rude or to be kind. And what a privilege it is to be able to choose God over Satan, to choose holiness over wickedness, to choose morality over immorality, to choose decency over indecency, to choose wisdom over foolishness, and to choose heavenly treasures over earthly trash. To make the right choice is a great responsibility, for it will not only affect our family, but it will also affect our friends. It will not only affect today, but it will also affect tomorrow. It will not only affect how we live, but it will also affect how we die. It will not only affect the here and now, but it will also have an effect on the hereafter. To make the right choice is indeed a solemn obligation, for only then can families be blessed, can work be productive, can life be meaningful, can relationships be gratifying. It requires making the right choices in order to have peace in one's mind, to have joy in one's heart, to have happiness in one's home, and to have unity in one's church. God will help you to make the right choices regarding anything and everything if you allow Him. Only as you read His Word, learn His will, and receive the wisdom of the Holy Spirit can you make the right choices. Choosing the broad way will lead to eternal damnation, but choosing the narrow way will lead to life everlasting. Choosing the right counsel will solve your problems, but choosing the wrong counsel will only create more problems. Choosing wisdom and understanding will help you, but choosing foolish advice will only hurt you. Often you can choose your path, but you cannot choose the outcome. So be careful and cautious how you choose, who you choose, why you choose, and what you choose. Above all, let us choose with consideration, with compassion, and with love, as John 13, 34, and 35 tells us. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have given us as an incorporeal intelligence to stimulate our thinking processes so that we can make decisions that will subjugate our sin nature and cause us to walk on the path that you have us to walk. Help us, Lord, to not quench or to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Help us to be yielded to his admonitions. Help us to be studious, be students of your word, and help us to have those things that we have learned brought to our remembrance in the time frame that we need them. We thank you, Lord, for the mercy that you have given us by not obliterating us because of our sin, but allowing us to have the Holy Spirit that we might be able to rectify our poor performance and do a better job as we compete in the competition to which you have set us. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. We ask you that you would give them traveling mercies as they go down from this place. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God and praise God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for the names that we have called. We ask you that you would bless Paul's friends around the country, Eric and Brian and Rick, that you would guide and direct their young lives and help them to do things that would be meaningful to you. We pray for Sister Allen's family, and we ask you that you would bless them, particularly her son Arnold and Brother Samuel Jones, who is a cancer patient in Kansas City. We ask you, Lord, that you would look in on these situations, looking on our whole family, but these situations in particular, because they are of concern to her, and we ask you that you would bless her, continue to bless her as she recovers from her injuries and illnesses, Lord, and bless their store that they might be able to increase their sales and get rid of some of that old inventory to prepare for the new inventory coming in. We pray for Brother Brian Hayes over in Iraq. Haven't heard from him in a little while, but we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to keep him safe, keep that hedge of protection around him, that he might be able to come back at the close of his tour of duty, safe, sound, and in one piece. And we also pray for Janelle as she exits our presence on her way to St. Louis. Lord, we ask you that you would give her the intestinal fortitude to be able to deal with the teachings in a liberal arts college. Give her the academic acumen that she needs. Let your spirit give her the intelligence that she might be able to discern truth from error as she hears it down there. And bless her, keep her safe, allow her to have fun in the right way with the kids down there. We just ask you, Lord, to let her have a just wonderful and glorious time in this new experience for her. We pray for Brother and Sister Winston, their restaurant, and for their friend Linda Daniels. We ask you that you would continue to bless on that end, Lord, that you would help her as she recovers from her kidney ailment. We pray for the Rodriguez family. We ask you to bless them, Lord, and to give them, that you would bring Eduardo back as quickly as possible, that he might be able to minister to his wife and family. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless her as she tries to keep the family together while he's away. Give her the strength that she needs and give her that which she needs to keep it going. We pray for Paul, Lord, and his business down there. And we ask you, Lord, that their concluding meeting this week might go well, that they might be able to get the things that they need to keep the business going, and that they might be able to grow it and prosper it as it transfers from one hand to another. Lord, we pray for Mother Z. We ask you that you would bless her and bless my wife as they get together, Lord, and do the things that they're going to do. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless Maria as she tries to keep these elderly people active and make a way for them to get around and get the things that they need. Lord, we pray for the family of Jimmy Woods. Lord, we know there's dissension in the ranks, and we ask you, Lord, that you would send your spirit to intercede and to intervene, that you would open up minds and that you would regulate hearts, that you would help them to fall back in with one another, that you would take away any irrational thoughts that might be floating around and give them the rational ability to think that they need, that they might be able to make good decisions. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them. Lord, we pray for Mehdi and Mary. We ask you that you would continue to bless Mary as she's on the lookout for a job, and that as she's on the lookout for a job, and that you would bless Mary as she's in the hospital, that you would give her a healing touch from the hem of your garment, that she might be made whole. We pray for John and Debbie Conroy, Lord. We thank you that you have blessed them and that you have blessed Sister Conroy's need to get better. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless that family, help them to finish up their house and get it available to sell, and then make it sell on the market quickly, that they might be able to reap the benefits of their labor. We pray for Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney. We hope that we will see her this Tuesday at the television station. We ask you to help us to have a good show, a good discussion. Let the folk call in and help us, Lord, to have something to say that will benefit the listeners. And we pray for the Perkins family, for Demetria and Coretta. As Coretta's going into her last week, Lord, we pray that you would give her the strength to push, that you would give her that which she needs to go through bringing this new child into the world, that the child would be healthy, and that they would have a rejoicingly good time, that she'd be able to come back from the hospital swiftly and take care of her family. We just thank you, Lord, and we pray for Demetri. We ask you, Lord, that you would give him patience, that you would give him gentleness, that you would give him kindness as his wife goes through this ordeal, that he might be able to comfort her as she goes through the pain, and then come out with her and help her to raise that child. We just thank you for them, Lord. We pray for Sister Hope and for Brother Chris, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless Sister Hope to stay off of her feet, that you would keep her, that you would allow her to carry those children that are in her womb to term. Lord, that you would just bless her with those twins, and that you would bless Chris as well, that you would make his earning ability commensurate with the responsibility that he's going to have to take care of his young family. Lord, give him patience and give him gentleness as he deals with the condition of his wife. Lord, I pray for Dad and for Aunt Naomi, Lord, and I ask you that you would bless her in her heart, bless her heart condition, that you would bring her back, that she might be able to travel up and down the road with Dad. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless them there in their days, in these days in Chicago, a dangerous town. But we ask you that you would continue to keep them safe and strong and bring her back to it. We pray, Lord, for Brother Joe Bowie's sister, who's in the nursing home. And we ask you, Lord, that if the end of the journey is near, Lord, that you would comfort that family, that you would enable them to be able to deal with the parting, Lord, and help them to. And we ask you that you would help her as she deals with the doctors, and give her comfort and peace in these days, that she might be able to go through the ordeal that she's going through. We pray for Sister Smith, Lord, for her confession of Christ, and for the problems in her family as well, for her getting along with her sisters and with her guiding her children. We just ask you, Lord, that you would put strength in her, that you would give her a blessing that you know that she stands in need of. We pray for Sister Hudson. We ask you that you would give her gainful employment quickly, and we ask you that you would also bless those whom she has called upon for us to pray. We pray for the television station, Lord, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, and for all of the armed forces overseas. We ask you that you would cover them with a hedge of protection, that they might be able to come home safe and sound to their loved ones. And we know, Lord, that the president has announced that he's bringing many troops home, and we ask, Lord, that you would let him bring them home, that they might have reunion with their families. We pray for our federal government, Lord, that they might be able to pass laws that would benefit the morality of the population, help them to strengthen marriage in this country, that we might be able to understand what your word has to say and abide by it. We pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood, Lord, and also for the salvation of all of our family and friends, if any might happen not to be saved. We ask you, Lord, that you will be with us on Monday night as we go up to the barber shop and talk about the Bible with the brothers, Lord. And we ask you that you would bless in that circumstance, that we might be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we pray for the McClures, Lord, as they're getting ready to get on the road, on the highway and in the air, and travel to St. Louis. We ask you to give them traveling mercies. Let everything go well, and let them go and have a great time dropping Janelle off and preparing her for college, and then give them a safe journey back home, that they might be able to come back with the glorious testimony of your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and we ask you, Lord, that you will continue to bless her, help her to continue to recover from her recent surgery, and just give her the desires of her heart. Help her to continue to do things to help in the community, in the neighborhood, and with all the elderly people with whom she has Congress, Lord. And we pray for those who are visiting us today, Lord. We thank you for their questions, for their insight, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to help them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you for their presence, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give them traveling mercies as they go back home. Keep their church home safe. Let them have a good time there. And in all the classes in which they participate, we ask you that you would give the teachers a mind to be able to answer their questions and give them a good answer, that they might be able to grow in grace in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we thank you for this little place that you've given us here. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to safeguard us, stand by us, and guide us as we try to do your will and your work on this corner. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. The job of the Holy Spirit is to bring all things that Jesus has taught us to our remembrance. Let us remember Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled, and died out on Calvary's hill, that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. Let us remember, as he has given us that which we need to be intelligent, informed, and insightful in the world. The Holy Spirit is with us, and he's bringing him to our remembrance. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.